mission commander on this.
Oh, let's go to 2 Kings 23 again. Actually, we're still in 1 Peter, but we've taken a side trip.
Sidebar.
Here's a Mr. Ronnie.
Morning.
Smooth.
2 Kings 23. We're just going to study the last few verses of what leading up to something. Last we stopped at verse 17, so we'll read it again. Then he said, "What title is this that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against this altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no man move his bones. So let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria." Now, what's this stuff with bones? Remember?
Office.
Right. The Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel 38 in Genesis. Jacob's bones were brought from Egypt back to the Holy Land. Here, the prophet that had predicted, his bones were not destroyed and cast on the graves as the others were, because, and no bone of Christ could be broken. In the human body, it is my opinion that the bones of the body represent the office of the body. In other words, the function that you have in the body of Christ. And so, that's why the emphasis on bones in these different instances. The flesh and the stuff that rots away, that's why the valley of the dry bones is so significant in Ezekiel 38. Because the angel of the Lord said to Ezekiel, "What you see, what seest thou?" And he said, "I see a valley of dry bones." Then what do you see? Then I see flesh coming upon the bones and sinew and nerves. And so it's a picture of the bride being formed from the bones of the entire body of Christ from the beginning of creation, starting with Abel. Okay? You can go back and... I think it's 1 Kings 13 where you can go back and look at what that prophet said, but I don't want to go there. 19, "And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem." Now, the only bones he burned were those that were in apostate, that were no longer part of the body. Now, this is a parable for something. We're not going to go run around, no matter how much some of you would like to, and slay people. Or even fight them, or throw keys at them, or stuff like that. Huh? They're gone?
I just want to sit at my desk and be there.
Oh, you don't want to fight me anymore?
I don't want to go beat up Tilton.
It wasn't Tilton you wanted to beat up.
I don't want to beat it.
You don't want to beat me up anymore? Well, that's a nice thing.
I have nice thoughts about you sometimes.
Sometimes. He's mellow? That's good. That's good. I'm glad to hear that.
Change of heart.
Change of prostate. I know. We'll get one of those devices that cause the pacemaker to change its
frequency.
John is sitting over there saying, "Why don't they just shut up? Get on with it." So what we're doing is talking about here is we're talking about slaying the priests of the high places. Now, if you haven't been here when we've studied all this, there are seven high places in each person's subconscious mind, seven mountains. And that's what's talked about when it talks about the seven mountains that the Whore of Babylon is sitting on. And these seven mountains are the seats of the, each of them have ten leaders on the mountain. And you slay these priests of the high places. And symbolically, you burn the bones so there's nothing left of them, so that there is clarity and humility. You got it? That 99% of the Old Testament is about your subconscious mind, of what's going on. Remember, for a brief review, every man is born in Egypt. Egypt is a universal type of the world. You wander around in Egypt trying to get to the best of the best, the land of Goshen. Then the plagues hit. You finally escape the world in baptism. And you wander around the wilderness until you're shed of the grave clothes of religion. And you finally enter the promised land and you're confronted with the giants. And then if you're of the elect, the giants become your meat. Until finally you all sit perfectly at rest on the mercy seat in the temple in the New Jerusalem. That is the trek that every man on the face of the earth is on. There are no exceptions. So that everything in this scripture is about that trek, and its fulfillment is in a person, in Jesus Christ. And that's why he isn't teaching. He says he doesn't teach you the truth. He is the truth. He doesn't show you the way. He is the way. He doesn't give you life. He is life. Everybody, is that clear to everybody? All right. In verse 19 again. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded. Now, we've studied all this in the last few days to get to this three verses. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Now, the Passover hadn't been kept for at least 40 years. Now, from our perspective, when we first did this, this would be about like 26th Passover, something this time, 27th, something like that. The first one we did is 76, so 77. What was that? 76 was the first Passover. We did it. Man, did we screw up. We screwed up every way. Huh?
I was thinking Judy and Gary's Ranch.
Yeah, that's the one. That's where I fasted 7 days because I misread the scriptures. And the Ferguson's ate leaven with honey and fruit in it. No.
Oh, yeah.
Anyway. There's been the next Passover after that was at Lake Whitney. And Angela was this crying, mewing monster, little baby that wouldn't stop screaming. And it was a terrible, terrible storm. And we were all in this little screened-in cabin. And we had to stop, and Gary and Pete got some stuff and put on the outside so the rain wouldn't. And wind was blowing, and I was screaming and yelling. And we got to the end of the ceremonial meal where you take the break, and we went outside, and the rain had stopped, the clouds had parted, it was a full moon over the lake, and it was one of the most incredible. It was like this. It was never has there been such a Passover. And Angela Cupp stopped screaming. She went to sleep. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of the king Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, everything that leads up to the Passover is fundamentally connected with the destruction of idolatry. And this is a picture of the idolatry that we've just read in 2 Kings 23, of all of the preparation that's necessary for the Passover. Now, it's necessary for the Passover so that you can come to a point of humility, of emptiness, so that you can truly present your body as a living sacrifice without any aces in the hole, living in total and complete faith. Everybody understand? Anybody have any thoughts?
This picture of burning the bones is burning the things that the way we take the shit. Burning the obtuse.
Amen. All right. One of the main, the two main things that are up here, that are on each of these 10 mountains, or 7 mountains, are pillars and groves. Pillars are the, if you haven't seen this, you ought to get a copy of it, but this is a picture of your subconscious mind from the scriptures. And the pillars are in the Hebrew word is masabah. And that's where all the engravings of your shoulds and ought tos and wants and don't wants and don't likes are engraved. And forgetting for a second the grove, and we'll get to that later. But the pillar is really what causes you to believe in cause and effect. It's the internal bell that's in Babylon. Remember? In Babylon, the main god was Bel. It was a 60 cubit high obelisk, 6 foot wide, gilded with gold. It was really made of brass. And every time the particular noise of the sackbut and the harp or whatever noise that was called for, then every person in Babylon had to bow their knee to that. Well, the same is true with this pillar that's in every man's mind. And that pillar is cause and effect. Just like in Babylon, Bel was the god of cause and effect. And the cause and effect is the greatest enemy of mercy and grace and faith that there is. Everybody understand? What? You're looking strange.
Oh, that's just a blood sugar. But I was just thinking that it's God. Cause and effect is God. False God.
It's Bel.
Yeah.
All right.
What do you believe?
So that really the greatest enemy of faith is that pillar and what is written on it and the engravings on it. Now, most of the engravings on that pillar come from when you were a child. Part of the activity of the pillar is the conscience. And so all the millions of times that you learned the proper behavior as a child, it got engraved in that pillar. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. This is what you should like. This is what you shouldn't like. This is what you should want. This is what you shouldn't want. And it's just who knows how many engravings are on that pillar. You understand? Everybody agree? All right. Now, from the beginning of time, all activities move from thought to word to deed. The thought is the Father, the word is the Son, and the deed is the Holy Spirit. There is never an occasion in history when any activity in the entire universe didn't move from thought to word to deed. Again, thought, Father, word, Son, deed, Holy Spirit. Is that clear to everybody? This is real important. Promise. Trust me on this one. I should never say that. What isn't real clear?
Well, I guess I'd just like to go deeper with that. I mean, I'm not sure why or what that all means.
You mean you think that there's something other than thought, word, and deed?
Yeah, I guess I just don't quite understand yet why it just comes down to that thought, word, and
deed. Okay, well, you think about it. As I said, by no other process has any single conscious action ever taken place in all of human history. Now, from God's standpoint, the Father has his universal plan of the ages. The Son, called the Word, gives the plan its particular form with his let there be. And the Spirit moves upon the face of the waters and transforms the Word into substance. So it's Father, Son, and Spirit. Thought, word, and deed. Let's go to John 1 a minute. Not the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave he power or efficacy to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Something happened in eternity. I believe that what happened was God wanted a family. Because angels can't, you know. Angels can only do what they're told to do. So by definition, there can be no fellowship. And so God wanted a family. In order to have a family, there had to be a bride. And that's why it says God so loved the world, and as the word there is cosmos, which means the adornment of the bride, or the bride. God so loved the bride that he gave his son. Now, the son is something incredible. Let's go to Colossians now. I think Colossians... Colossians 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath transfigured us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, our powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Now what does that have to do with what we're studying? We have tried to put form. We have tried to understand Jesus Christ through the template of the pillars, through the template of all of the ideas that we have. We cannot even begin to conceive of who Jesus is and what he did and how he did it. The critical issue is that Jesus never once leaned on his own arm of understanding. He, in every place, from the start of his ministry, we don't know about his silent years, but we know from the time of his baptism, he never once took independent action. He never once permitted a thought to originate in himself. He lived in total and complete, moment by moment, second by second, dependence on God, knowing that God, because he was the thought, had to originate the thought through the Word, that it would be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus always was in that subjection. Now, we are called to be as he is in this world, so are we. And we must get to that point of that kind of total and complete dependence on God before we ever know anything about the true nature of God and our function. Does that communicate? Again, you know, we wrote a last word about that God should issue crash helmets in churches instead of having sitting in comfortable pews. Well, he should do the same thing here. Do you have any idea about him who we have dealings? Or do you still think you're this little victim of the universe? The scriptures say that to a believer, whatsoever you say will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Not plead, not beg, not even pray. Whatsoever you say will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Now, hear me carefully. He's not talking about you as an individual. He's talking about us as a body. That's why I get so ticked off if somebody in Bible study is either falling asleep or reading ahead or sitting back in judgment, because we must be all in the same place at the same time, so we can conceive of this power and what we're doing and what we're about truly. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. But there can't be the slightest hint of self remaining, or that can't happen, because the pillars will compete with whatever you say and cause instantaneous doubt. Goal. That's why everything that John the Baptist said, who was the greatest that has ever been among that was ever born of woman, it says. He said, "Your only job is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Bring forth whatever it is necessary for the people around you to come to the end of themselves. So there can be true humility. So whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. That's a good place to stop. Any thoughts?
Yeah, a couple of minutes ago, there, it was like we went right back to the valley of dry bones. The flesh has to be stripped away down to the bones and then built back.
That's right. John, any thoughts?
I'm thinking about the inscriptions on our pillars, trying to make those things conform to Christ instead of knowing Christ and then inscribing the words on the pillars.
There's no words. The pillar has to be blank. Otherwise, you will take the words and use them
and
for yourself.
Twist them again and pull the whole thing out again.
That's like Christ settling down someplace rather than just
plaster up the pillars, huh?
Huh?
To plaster up the pillars.
No, we gotta tear them down.
Repaint them.
We're not gonna repaint them and put new stuff on them.
Get Ronnie to sand them.
But that's what everybody wants to do. They want to just put new God stuff
right
on there.
And here's and there's lots of people lying here. Buy my book and you'll get the stuff to put
right
on the pillar.
Right. Do you understand a little better humility? What emptiness really means. So you get rid of this pissant little stuff that you do in your mind.
So it's not a bad thing to be called an iconoclast, somebody who goes around breaking the
rules. I don't know. It's a bad thing to be labeled anything. You understand, Mr. Wade? Do you understand a little better?
Yeah, I was thinking that when Josiah tore down all that stuff, took it all away, the people must have felt totally lost, you know, about that stuff.
Of course, that was their life.
And after Josiah, they all, you know, say enough of this, we want all this stuff back again.
That's eventually. A few of them didn't. A few of them went on in faith. But that's what's happened here over the last 30 years. People get really mad when you destroy their idols. And that's the only thing I'm called to do. When you destroy somebody's value system.
You know, I was thinking when he said that, I'm sure people were at a loss. And what did he say? He said, now, go celebrate the Passover.
Right, because that's
the way. Gather in your Seder, go into the room, close the door, sit down, rest, eat the Passover.
You've got to come to the place where you say with Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there is no answer. You just have to sit in that position and wait for the resurrection to be made real in you, not just a concept. All right. Anybody else? Take it, big guy.